Acts chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Now for today's message, we're going to stop right there. This is going to be the third message that Peter will have preached beginning on the day of Pentecost. This is going to be the third time that he will preach with Holy Spirit boldness, with courage, with confidence. He's not going to back up from it. He's not going to mince words. He's going to shuck down the corn and tell them how the cow eat the cabbage. He's going to do it bravely. I don't think there's an ounce of fear in his body at this point. The reason is because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of a preacher or anybody else that's witnessing and testifying of the Lord, he emboldens them, and they're not standing there with fear. They're standing there with power, because that's what Paul told Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. So he's going to stand here. And last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit works in the background. Today we're going to look at Peter. I got to thinking about old Peter, and I'm going to tell you something. He is a great illustration of how the Lord works in an individual's life, of how you can go from being an ugly old caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. He is the epitome of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let's just turn over there and I'll read it right quick. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He is the epitome, just like Jacob was in the Old Testament, of being changed from something ugly into something beautiful. From something that was powerless into something that has great power. Into someone who was timid and shy before the magistrates to begin with, who now stands with boldness because he's speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of people we want to be. I've already said that two or three times. Folks, we need to be more like the people were in that first church, and then in Antioch, and in others along the way. We need to be that kind of disciple. So I want you to look at this transformation that takes place. We know that he was saved under the preaching of John the Baptist. He was one of those that Jesus would be pointed out by John the Baptist. He would tell them, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." He was a man who was baptized at the hands of John the Baptist. He became a disciple of Christ and a church member. Let's go back to the baptism first. I know that he was baptized of John because John was the only one with authority on the face of the earth at that time. We know that Jesus is on the earth, but he's not yet doing any of these things. He's on the way, and John is preparing the nucleus for the first local New Testament church. That was his job, was to prepare the path. And he's done a good job, and he's taught these men, but he points out Jesus, and he said, "This is the one that saved you. This is the one I've been telling you about." So he's already baptized. And then, folks, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Jesus comes walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, doesn't he? And he sees some men there that are fishermen, and they're mending their nets. And he calls them to follow him. Talking about Peter and Andrew and James and John. He says what? Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Folks, that was the calling out of the first local New Testament church. The first local New Testament church began with Jesus calling out these four men. They became the very first ones. And he said, your job is going, you know, you're going to be disciples and you're going to become fishers of men. That would be a work that would be in progress. And folks, it would be a work that would continue in progress until the day that Peter dies. The Lord doesn't stop working on us. There's always another level of spirituality. There's always another level of obedience. There's always another level of surrender. He doesn't want us to plateau. He continues to work on us. He started a transformation process right there. It's going to take a while for it to come to fruit, but eventually it will. Now, a little later on, he's going to do some praying in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. He's going to pray all night to God, Jesus is, concerning the 12 apostles. Now, each one of these apostles that he's going to call are now become disciples. They are members of that first local New Testament church. And what they are doing is they are simply following Christ and learning all that they can. They're already church members. Now he's going to issue a greater calling. They're going to be apostles. Apostle means a messenger, but these were special messengers with the office that will have authority. See, all the way for these apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, because he's going to kill himself. Then you come up and you're going to have another one by the name of Paul. All of these would carry apostolic authority. That's why Paul told the church, if you don't deal with this individual, I'll do it when I get there. John said the same thing. I'll do it when I get there if you don't take care of it. So they had certain amount of authority that the normal church member did not have, that the pastor does not have today. And when those men passed away, the office of apostle did too. We don't have that office anymore. It's not necessary anymore. It was necessary for the infancy of the New Testament church. Now, all of that sounds great, doesn't it? Man, he got saved under the preaching of John the Baptist, and he became a church member when Jesus called him out there on the seashores of Galilee, and now he's been given a position of authority. Man, Peter and the rest of these guys, they are really something to behold. They sure are. Peter is still a big mouth fisherman, impetuous like a racehorse, stubborn like a mule, speaking when he should keep his mouth shut, and sometimes not speaking when he ought to speak up. You still got Thomas who's doubting. You got James and John, the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They're wanting to call fire down from heaven and kill people. I mean, he's got a hodgepodge of some folks. You got a zealot in there. He's a modern day terrorist wanting to do away with the Roman government. I mean, look at what he has to work with. They've been called to this special position. But what Jesus did, he looked at them now, but he looked at what they would become later on. He looked at what they would develop into later on. I say this, when I surrendered to preach, I guarantee you, there were some people that probably said, wow, that boy's going to be a preacher. Some of them would have said, well, he's a little bit shy to be a preacher. Well, God can get rid of that. He can take care of that shyness. Some of them said, well, he's a little bit too country. Well, you need a little country preaching every once in a while. There was others that said, man, I know what family he come from. This is going to really be interesting. But that's, God didn't, he like with David, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He doesn't, I don't think he sometimes even looks on the background. He looks on the present and what can be in the future with that person that surrenders their life to him. Everybody else saw a shepherd boy. God saw a king. So don't ever look at others and say, well, you know, all he's done all of his life is just be a fisherman. He's not going to make it as an apostle. God can prove you wrong. So we got this. All things look good. But I want you to understand something. All this did not make Peter mature. Just getting saved, becoming a member of the church, given the office of apostle, did not prepare him for service. Did you hear me? We can take anyone in this room and we can vote them to be a teacher, but that don't make them a teacher. I was asked by my grandfather, I don't understand why you have to go to the seminary to be a preacher. I said, Pop, I don't have to go to the seminary to be a preacher. I'm going to the seminary to be a better preacher. I don't know that he ever understood that, because as far as he's concerned, I ought to be able to stand up and speak for an hour, hour and a half, and preach over every little baby and every noise that's in there, blah, blah. Well, you know what? Anybody can do that. Anybody can stand up and talk for an hour and a half. Anybody can get louder. But what I talked, I wanted to give people something worth hearing. I wanted to give them something that they could put in their pipe and smoke. I wanted to give them something that they could take out the back door and take home with them and meditate on it and possibly change their lives in the course of things. So all of this did not prepare him for service, and it did not make Peter mature. He's going to spend three and a half years in the hardest seminary that's ever been with the greatest teacher that's ever been. When he's over and Jesus dies, folks, he's just now beginning to really learn. He's just now beginning to understand some of the things that Jesus taught him. And now a little farther over in the book of Acts, he's going to tell them, you look out, seven good men full of the Holy Ghost to wait on these tables, but as for us, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and study. He finally realized he had to study and learn even more and become even more prepared for service. It takes time to learn and to develop. It takes lessons. It takes successes. It takes failures. You know, been a lot of times people have said something to me and I said, well, I don't know what will work, but I can tell you what won't. And when they said, well, how do you know that it won't, but you don't know what will? I said, because I tried what won't. I just hadn't figured out what will. My whole life, Peter's life, was full of success and failures. And he learned from every one of them. Every one of them. All of those things went to make Peter what he's going to be in the book of Acts. More than one time, Peter will be rebuked by Jesus. One time, he tells him, get behind me, Satan. Here's your teacher. Here's your master. Here's your Lord, said, calling you the old devil. I'm telling you, that had to hurt. And I guarantee you the rest of the men kept their mouth shut because they were afraid what he might call them too. But old Peter, he's that one that's always spouting off first, always making comments. In another place, Peter's going to say, Lord, I won't deny you. I'll die for you, Lord. What'd he tell him there? In another slight rebuke, he said, I'm telling you, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Or before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, I'll never do that, Lord. But he was rebuking him there for shooting off his mouth. You know, Peter had a lot of learning and a lot of maturing to do. So that's what I want you to see. I want you to see the transformation that's taken place in Peter. In Matthew chapter 26, especially verses 69 through 75, we see him denying the Lord. I won't deny you, Lord. I'll die for you. He had bragged. Folks, you know there's two things you better be careful about doing. One's bragging about what you will do, and the other's saying what you won't ever do. Because you're liable to wind up and have to eat crow on all of them. There are situations in life where we know what we should do, and we know what we hope we'll do, but we don't know what we will do until we're put in that condition. In my mind, old Peter never dreamed that he's going to be facing 600 soldiers and Judas Iscariot in the Garden of Gethsemane with one sword on his side. I bet that was the farthest thing from his mind. But Peter was certainly ready to kill for Jesus, wasn't he? I mean, he took that sword out, and there was a discussion on Facebook this past week, if you saw Jack Spencer's deal, and he put that out there, you know, that a lot of people are willing to kill for Jesus, but how many are willing to die for it? Well, I think old Peter was willing to die. I know he was willing to kill, but when you pull out your sword against 600 armed guards, and you're one man, I think you're ready to die. But Jesus told him, put your sword up. Again, he got rebuked, didn't he? Pull that sword out. I'm just going to take care of business. They're not going to take you, Lord. Put your sword up, Peter. I don't need your help. Got rebuked again. So he followed him. He didn't have to, but he did. He and John went. John got him in. And then he's sitting by the enemy's fire. And this maid comes up and she says, weren't you with Jesus? No, I don't know him. Second one, I told you I don't know him. The third one, he begins to swear. I do not know him. He's denied him three times exactly what Jesus said he would do. Folks, here is a man that was called to be an apostle. Here is a man who is a child of God, member of that first local New Testament church, and he's denying that Jesus, that he even knows him. The cop crew, he looked over and Jesus is looking at him. Folks, Jesus has the eyes that look into the soul. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. It broke him up. He completely denied that he ever knew him. It broke him up and he wept bitterly. Even after the resurrection, what does Peter say? He's still not over it. Jesus knows that he's going to get over it, but it's going to take time. And it upset him so bad, he said, men and brethren, I'm going fishing. Now, he wasn't going fishing for pleasure. He was going back to his former way of life. He was going to quit on Jesus. He was going to give up being an apostle. He was going to get, I suspect he was going to give up on being a disciple altogether. I'm going fishing. What did they say? Wait a minute, we'll go with you. Man, they were all really in a bad shape. But John chapter 21, we see that the Lord knew what Peter needed. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Boy, I got that wrong. Oh, that's 20. Okay. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now they'd been out fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. Jesus sees them, asks them, do they have any meat? We hadn't caught a thing. He tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they can't even bring it up on the boat. Peter recognizes who it is, jumps in the water, swims to shore. When they finally get there, he drags those fish out by himself up on the bank. He's exhilarated. Jesus hadn't forsaken him. He hadn't left him. He's right there. After they eat, then he begins to ask him those questions. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love the bread and fish? Do you love me more than these other men love me? Good question. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. For he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he asked unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto the Lord, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. He issued the same call at the end that he did at the beginning. Now Jesus had already told Peter that Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He desires to separate you from your faith. But then he goes on and he said, But when you're converted, you're going to strengthen your brethren. Peter's been going through that sifting process. He's going through a process of Satan doing his best to separate him from the faith that he has. He can't separate him from God. Did y'all know that? Satan can't separate you from God if you're a child of God. You are His. You are His child, and that will never change. But he can help you or cause you not to live by faith. And if you're not living by faith, you're not pleasing God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's all Satan was trying to do, was to get Peter to give up on the Lord. The Lord didn't give up on him, but he's trying to get Peter to give up on the Lord, go back to fishing, and he wouldn't be right with the Lord. He'd never be pleasing to the Lord. Now on this very day here, what does he do? Looks around, he sees John standing there. He said, What about him? What do you want him to do? Boy, there's a whole lot of that goes on today. Lord, here am I, but send Aaron. Lord, I'm here, but what do you want this other person to do? What did Jesus say to him? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. In other words, Peter, it's none of your business what I do with John. None of your business at all what I do with John. That's between me and John. It's not one thing of our business what he does with our person sitting right next to us. We ought to pray that we all should want to serve the Lord and do His bidding. But you know what? He's not going to call. Just because we think a man ought to be called to be a preacher don't mean that God's going to call him, because that person might not be who God wants. So you just don't know. So you leave it up to God what He's going to do with everybody else, and you concentrate on doing what He wants you to do. If you'll do what He wants you to do, you're going to be so busy you don't have time to worry about everybody else. So when do you think this conversion took place? That conversion that he talks about, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, Bobby's going to give you a personal opinion here. I think that conversion took place on the day of Pentecost. He's already a leader. He's already standing up. But folks, he doesn't know what he'll do until he's put to the test. And that first test comes on the day of Pentecost. Look what he did. On the day of Pentecost, he's no longer timid and shy. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's no longer speaking or denying Christ. Here's the man that said, I never, ever met him. I don't even know him. He denies it. Here, I want you to think about this. I'm getting a little ahead of the cart before the horse here. But did you know on the night of the crucifixion, if Peter had said, "Yeah, I know him, I've been with him," Peter wasn't in a whole lot of danger, because that night wasn't about Peter at all. They might have laughed at him, or they might have run him away from the fire, but they weren't going to hurt him. They were going to hurt Jesus, not Peter. But now, on the day of Pentecost, and then in the temple, and in the chapter that we just read, he's standing before people that can harm him, the very ones that crucified Jesus. He's now standing in front of them, and now he's in danger. He could have stood up before, and most people would have stood up before, but denied him here. Because he wasn't in danger here, but he is at this point. Now he's standing up. He's standing tall. He's standing strong. He's standing boldly. He now has more courage about obeying Christ and honoring him than he's ever had in his entire life. In the past, he never had this kind of boldness and this kind of courage, because nobody had really been against him in the past, had they? Nobody had been against him. When they were sent out by twos and they came back and they said, "Man, we cast out demons and we heal people," everybody was tickled about that. Nobody was against him. They wasn't even against him on the night before the crucifixion. But now he's standing up on behalf of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. He's preaching the gospel message. And he stands there so boldly that he says, "You fellas are the ones that crucified." Woo! Man, you know who that sounds like? That sounds like old Nathan in the Old Testament when he pointed the finger at David and said, "You're the man. You're the one at fault. You're the one that needs to die." That takes some boldness that we don't have in these little old weak knees that we've got. We have to have that coming from someone else, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. And this man, Peter, has been converted. He's still going to make mistakes. He's still going to have to learn and grow, but he has grown exponentially in the last few weeks from the time that he denied Christ until now. He's beginning to put it together. He's beginning to understand it. He's beginning to get that holy boldness that he should have had all along. Folks, why am I preaching this? The path to spiritual maturity and bold obedience and powerful witness is often a difficult path. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from applying the Word. Peter is the one that wrote, "The Lord will establish you after you have suffered a little while." Suffering is a part of Christianity. We don't really understand that here in America, because we have never been persecuted like they have been over in Europe and Asia and Africa and other parts of the world. We might have been laughed at, we might have been ridiculed, but none of us have bitten the nose, and we hadn't had our heads chopped off and put in front of a firing squad. We haven't been confronted with the fact you either recant your faith in Jesus or we're going to burn you at the stake. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you'll see that our forefathers understood about persecution. They understood about being a martyr. Peter is going to become a martyr. Tradition says that he will be crucified along with his wife, but he requests not to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was, because he didn't feel worthy. He requests to be crucified upside down, with his head down and his feet up. You see, he never forgot the lessons that he learned. He never forgot that he denied the Lord once upon a time. He never forgot all of those things that Jesus taught him. So it can be a difficult road. The Lord stays with you. The Lord will grow you. He'll mature you. But you've got to let him. You've got to be willing to be taught. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us through some troubling times in order to cause us to grow again. He might have to bring us through something where we embarrass ourselves. Or maybe He brings us through some place where we embarrass the Lord and it breaks our heart. He can use any avenue that He chooses that's within the scope of His nature to grow us and to cause us to be converted like Peter was from a big mouth fisherman to a really good servant of God who had boldness to stand and tell the people what they needed to hear and not what they wanted to hear. Who had the boldness to say, you can, you know, you've threatened us not to preach. You can judge. Should we obey God or should we obey men? What did he say? He said, you tell me, should I obey you that are just mere mortals or should I obey God? Well, if they've got any sense at all, they would say, well, we better obey God. Joshua was this kind of man when he said, doesn't matter what the rest of you fellows do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. So folks, he wants a lot of Peters. And you say, well, I'm probably not going to preach on the day of Pentecost. No, you probably aren't. We're probably not going to affect the lives of millions of people. But we need boldness of Peter today. We need men and women today who will stand and tell the world what it needs to hear. Who will witness to our friends and our loved ones. That will witness to our acquaintances. That will stand and testify and never deny Jesus no matter what the courts may say. That's what we need. When we finally make it to that point, we can expect mighty things to happen. Mighty things will happen. We can also expect this, stiff opposition. The stronger we get in Christ, the greater power our witness has, the greater the opposition will become. If we're not doing anything for the Lord, Satan doesn't have a reason to bother us. But if we are standing tall like Peter and John did, if we're standing tall like Paul did, and Barnabas and Stephen, we can expect to be opposed by this world system, by Satan, and all of his demonic army. We can give them fits. We need to remember that the Lord says, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He is our strength and our shield. That's what David says. We have, and it also says, about Paul wrote in Romans, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? We got the greatest power in the universe on our side. Where are you in your spiritual life? How is God working on you right now? What's He doing to create you and cause you to go from a midget to a giant? From being something, someone that has potential to someone who is being used up to their potential. Where are you? Lost friend, you're not even in the race. You can be there by repenting of your sin and trusting Christ as your personal Savior.